And we're turning again to the book of Psalms and to Psalm number 25. I always remember Dr. Paisley said that when he was studying for the ministry in the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Hall, there was a professor there who said that he used to read the book of Proverbs every day. He read a chapter from the book of Proverbs. I think there's 31 chapters, and he read one chapter every day of the month. And no matter what other book he was studying in the Bible, no matter what other passage he was studying, he always made sure that day by day he read a passage from the book of Proverbs, and he kept it with the days in the month. And he said it never failed that the Lord always had a word for him from the book of Proverbs as he read them. Well, I would do that, and sometimes I would read the first Psalms in the Psalter. And I was reading just the other week in Psalm 25, and I thought, what a wonderful psalm this is, because as we are reminded, every, as it were, throb or throw that the human heart can know, the psalmist felt it. And the prayers and the desires of your heart and my heart, we can often see them reflected in the life and in the heart of the psalmist. And this psalm, as you see there, it says a psalm of David. We're not exactly sure exactly at what point in his life that this psalm was written, but we know that it was a time of distress. It was for him a time of darkness. It was for him a time when he longed to discern the will of God in his life. And you notice that he cries there and he says, Lord, let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. And the psalmist's desire was that the Lord would be with him and that he would not be put to open shame before the world and before the enemies of God. And of course, we live in a secular age and in a humanistic age. And oftentimes, men and women in this world will point to the Christian and they will mock the child of God. And they say, like the scoffers of old, well, where is your God? And something happens. Well, where is your God? Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God allow that to happen? Why did God do this? And it's always putting a question mark over the goodness, the grace, the loving kindness, and the mercy of God. David Livingstone, the great missionary, once said, I had rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than to be upon the throne of England and be out of the will of God. And someone once said, we long to do the will of God, but sometimes we have difficulty in discerning the will of God. And sometimes people will tell you, well, it's harder to discern the will of God than actually to do the will of God. And so in this psalm, the psalmist David, he is looking for direction. In a time of distress and a time of trouble in his life. And I want you to notice, first of all, very simply, that as you read through this psalm, you will find that the psalmist's troubles were many. The psalmist's troubles were many. You'll notice there in verse 22, he says, Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. In verse 17, he says, On a personal level, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. He says in verse 2, O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. There were many, many troubles in David's life. Many of the troubles were in his life because, like you, like me, he lived in a fallen world. He lived in a world where our first parents have plunged the whole human race that was to come into a state of sin and misery. And when we view God's creation and how beautiful and how wonderful it is, yet we remember we are in a fallen world. And the Bible reminds us that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And in every life, in every home, in every family, in every congregation of the family of God, in every part of the world, there are troubles and there are trials. And if you're here today and you say, well, preacher, I'm having a good time and I'm sailing through life and everything is going my way, I say, well, God bless you, but take this message on board, because we know not what may be on the morrow. We often hear those words read at a funeral service. Man is a few days, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, if you're to read down this psalm, you'll find that the psalmist David says in verse 19, consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. David had many enemies, and he says they hated him, and they hated him with cruel hatred. Many, we already read, are those who are come against him. He says there in verse 16, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. David knew what it was to have enemies. Every one of us as children of God face that unholy trinity, the world and the flesh and the devil, the enemies of the people of God. This whole world tries to pressurize you and me as believers into its mold. That's why Paul the Apostle says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The flesh, Paul says, there are things that I want to do. There are things that I want to do for God. There's a life that I want to live for God. But he says, I find myself doing the things that I should not do because of the old flesh, the old man that wars against the soul and rises up within me. And whether the devil comes like a roaring lion in persecution against the church, or whether the devil manifests himself as an angel of light, you can be sure that we have enemies against the church, against the believer, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we have afflictions. David says, Lord, consider me in my affliction. He says in verse 18, look upon my affliction and my pain. Psalmist knew what it was to have afflictions and to have pains. And as I said, he had troubles because he lived in a fallen world. But you'll notice there in verse 18, he says, look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sin. In verse 11, he says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. In verse 7, he says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. You see, there are troubles that we face, we might say, naturally, because we're in this fallen world. And there are things that happen, and it's because we're in a fallen world. But we can bring things upon our own head, oftentimes, because of our own sin, and our own folly, and our own foolishness. And so David comes before God, and he confesses his sins. And you notice there in verse 15, we sometimes sing that lovely psalm, Psalm 124, and we talk about even as a bird out off a fowler's snare escapes away, so is my soul set free. And the verse reminds us there in verse 15, David says, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." And the picture is, just as the enemy would come against the people of God, just as we would get entangled in difficulties and afflictions and in pains because of our own folly and our own sin, there is only one who can deliver our feet out of the net. And the psalmist says, "Mine eyes are toward the Lord." Over there in Psalm 34, which is a very familiar psalm, you remember how the Bible says there in Psalm 34 and verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Many are the afflictions. Now, I don't know what problems or difficulties or pains or afflictions that you might be facing. Your troubles may be like David. They may be many. Maybe issues with your health, or maybe issues with your family. There may be issues with finance. There may be emotional issues. There may be issues because of bereavement and loss. But many are the afflictions of the righteous. And only the Lord can deliver us out of them all. As I said, some of David's afflictions came about because of his own folly and his own sin. But thank God the psalmist could write there in Psalm 119 and in verse 67, he could say, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." And sometimes it is only in our affliction and in our trouble that we are unable to look to the Lord. I remember one day talking to a dear man. He came to my congregation and he had a terrible problem with the drink. And he boasted about how much he could drink, and when he was sober, he was the most decent character you could meet. But boy, when he got the drink, when the drink comes in, the wit goes out. And he could become very obnoxious. But one day, he got knocked down, and he ended up in hospital. And I went in to see him in the hospital, and he used to boast about how strong he was and how fit he was. And he says to me, "What do you think," he says, "of me lying here on the bottom of the back?" He says, "And you know, Fred, you know how strong I am, and you know what I can do." And I says, "Well, I tell you, the old preacher says, sometimes God puts us on our back in order that we would look up and look to heaven." And he said, "Do you think so?" I said, "I do." And maybe God has laid you aside because you need to look to him. And, you know, there in the hospital, that dear man accepted Christ as a Savior. And his life was changed. And it was dramatically changed. So much so that after a few weeks in hospital, and the broken bones began to heal, and because he lived on his own, they put him into a home for respite. But he rang up the clerk of session in the church, and he says, "You need to get some boys here to bring me to church on Sunday, wheelchair and all." And he did, and he went on with God. Before he was afflicted, he went astray. But when that affliction came, he could have said like the psalmist, "But now have I kept thy word." So the psalmist's troubles were many. But I want you to notice in verse 2, it says, "Oh my God, I trust in thee." The psalmist's trust was manifest. When we read this psalm, we read out a man who's in trouble, in distress, in darkness. He doesn't know which way to turn, but my, he puts his trust in the Lord. And he says, I trust in thee. In verse 1, it says, the Lord. In verse 2, it says, my God. And he's speaking about the God of the covenant, and he's speaking about the God of creation. The one who is the creator and the sustainer of all things, and the one who hath made a covenant with his people. And he actually says there in verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So David comes before God, he puts his trust in God, and he comes to the God who is the creator and the God who is the covenant-keeping God. And he knows I can put my trust in him. We used to give out a gospel tract years ago. It says on the front page, when you are in trouble, do you curse or do you pray? As men talk about when the chips are down, when humanly speaking there's no way out, what do? David put his trust implicitly in the Lord. And he says there in verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. The psalmist put his trust in the Lord, and that trust is manifest in the fact that he waited upon God. In verse 15, he says, mine eyes are toward the Lord. In verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Verse 2, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. How good it is when troubles come or afflictions come, no matter from where they come, isn't it good that we can wait upon the Lord? I remember one night years ago, I sat in the Royal Victoria Hospital, myself and an uncle of mine. We were waiting at the bedside of another uncle who was soon to die. Came very late on at night, and they asked us would we move out into another little room, relative's room, and we were there. And then the news came that this uncle had passed away. Thank God he was saved, and my other uncle and myself had to go and take the message, take the news to the family, because they had been sitting day and night and day and night, and we had sought to relieve them. So we had to go and bring the message. And I remember walking into my cousin's home and telling him about his father, and his father had gone home to be with Christ. And he says, Fred, come and we'll wait on the Lord, and we'll just ask the Lord for help and strength. And we did that. And my, the Lord gave them grace. Isn't it good to be able to wait upon the Lord? What did Isaiah, the prophet, say there in Isaiah 40 and 31? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And when the troubles are many, and the old hymn writer says, have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And the psalmist's trust was manifested as he waited upon the Lord. He says, even all the day I will wait upon the Lord. God is not in a hurry. The world, the devil, will try to hurry you up. Try to say, well, nothing's happening. Nothing's working. You're still in difficulty. You're still in trouble. But God's time is the right time. And God created this old world God knew all about our first parents and how they would sin. God gave them a promise in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. But God is not in a hurry. And so we read there in the book of Galatians, when the fullness of time was come, when the right time was come, when the fullness of time was come, God sent us forth His Son to be born of the woman, to be made under the law, that He might suffer at the place called Calvary. See, the psalmist was trusting in God. He was waiting on God because he wanted to know the will of God. And this is the prayer that he prayed. In verse 4, he says, show me thy ways and teach me thy paths. Verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me. In verse 9, again, he says, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. Again, in verse 16, he prays that the Lord would turn himself unto him, turn thee unto me. And he asked the Lord, in verse 18, to look upon my affliction. Verse 19, consider mine enemies. Verse 20, keep my soul, for I put my trust in thee. And he wants to know the will of God. He says, show me, Lord, and teach me, Lord, and lead me, Lord, and guide me. Look upon me. Turn unto me. And it's interesting, that little word there in verse 9, it says, the meek will he guide in judgment. You could translate that word bend. The meek will he bend. If we are meek, blessed are the meek. If we are meek, the Lord may bend us. But he will bend us in order that he will use us and teach us his way. The archer takes a piece of wood. And that piece of wood has to be bent in order to make a bow. And before he can fire the arrow from the bow, the wood has to be bent. That's what this word describes here. The meek will he guide, or the meek will he bend in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So the psalmist put his trust in the Lord. He was waiting on the Lord. He wanted to do the will of God. And he did it by the word of God. The secret, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. His covenant, he will show them his covenant. And verse 10, his testimonies. When we talk about a secret, we talk about what we call the mystery of the gospel, which is something that God has revealed to his people, those who are saved. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Oh, the old hymn writer says, the half cannot be fancied this side the golden shore, for there he'll be still sweeter than he was the day before. The hymn writer says, the half has never yet been told. When the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, she says, I heard about you, Solomon. I heard about your fame. I heard about the house you built. I heard about the house of God. I heard about all these things. But the half was not told me. And thank God in the gospel, when men and women put their trust in the Lord, they realize the half was never told, because we could never tell it as it is. Can I just hurry on because our time is gone? Can I say the psalmist's troubles were many? The psalmist's trust was manifest, but the psalmist was taught by the Master. His prayer was, Lord, teach me. Oh God, lead me. Oh God, turn yourself to me. Guide me. And he was taught by the Master. The Lord taught him. We can rightly assume as we read these words that as the psalmist prayed for these things, God answered his prayer. And the Lord taught him through his word. And the Lord taught him as well. And thank God he was obedient to the will of God. He was taught in the school of Christ. It always reminds me, you know, of the Gospel of John. And when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus by night, in John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus came, and in humility and in sincerity, he says, Master, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. But Nicodemus got it wrong. Jesus was not just a teacher come from God, but Jesus was God come to teach. God manifest in the flesh. And the psalmist was taught by the Master. Can I close by saying the psalmist's triumph was magnificent. He had many troubles. He had many afflictions. He waited upon the Lord, but the Lord delivered him out of them all. That's why the psalmist could say in Psalm 62 and verse 6, I shall not be moved. Oh, we used to sing the wee chorus, just like a tree standing by the water, I shall not be moved. And so the psalmist who put his trust in the Master and who was taught by the Master, he experienced this marvelous, this magnificent triumph in his life over the difficulties, over the desolations, over the distresses, over the disgrace, over the danger, over the disappointment. The Lord delivered him out of them all. He says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. Thank God for every child of God here today. And they say, preacher, that was my experience. There was a time in my life when I called upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Lord heard me and delivered me out of my troubles. There have been times in my life when I faced difficulties, problems. And the Lord has heard my cry. And the Lord has made a way, just as he made a way for the children of Israel in the wilderness. And he has provided for me, just as he provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them water out of the rock. He gave them direction. Maybe you've never prayed the sinner's prayer. You've never taken the sinner's place. You're yet in your sin. Dear friend, even today, you can pray like David. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. And you can be sure that wherever there is a seeking sinner, there is a seeking Savior. One who, before the very foundation of the world, was the Lamb slain in order that you might have eternal life. Let's just bow together in a wee word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee again today for thy precious word. It is as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We ask thee, Lord, to bless your word. Help us as believers to put our trust in thee day by day, to walk with our hand in the nail-pierced hand of Christ, to desire and to discern the will of God for our lives, and to do the will of God, to be obedient. May we say like Paul the Apostle, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us now. Remember those who leave. Keep thy hand upon them throughout this day. Remember us as we meet together around thy table. Draw near to us, we ask of thee, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.